How are you? I loved what Robert said about how when you go and meet someone and they've got someone with them and you know them but you don't know their friend. That actually happened to John and me on Saturday. We ran into somebody and they had a friend with them and they didn't know us. And so we were chatting with the lady that we knew, and the other lady was just sort of listening, and every now and then you kind of look to them, but they really weren't included in our short conversation. So I think that's really wonderful to think that each week you're going to get to know Jesus, and he's going to be your friend at the end of that 10 weeks. And then when you run into him, you can have a jolly good conversation with him. It's so much more fun than just listening or looking. Anyway, I've got something to show you. Jordan, can you stick that up on the screen? Do you all see this? Yes. If you can't see it, there's a picture coming up soon. Maybe there isn't. Oh well. Anyway, this contraption is my whiteout tape. Yeah, exactly. And this has given me so much grief ever since I've had it, because this is only made for right-handers. Ah, exactly. And I'm telling you, if I wasn't so frugal, I would chuck this out. But I'm very frugal. Some might say tight. And I will use it until it's finished or I break it in frustration, because I'm left-handed. Are there any other left-handers here? Yay! 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Six left-handers. Hi. Do you know that 10% of the population are lefties? But are we catered for in this world? No. In fact, you could say we're actually discriminated against or just plain overlooked. Oh, I know. It's awful. It's not fair, is it? Do you know that back in medieval times, left-handers were accused of being witches? They could be drowned or burned at the stake. In old movies, apart from dressing in black, they were often left-handed. That was a sure sign they were evil. And do you know that there is actually still a cult today in America, in the USA, that still believe that left-handers will burn in hell? Boy, is that discrimination. The word gauche, which means awkward, is actually left in French. And the word sinister comes from the Latin word, which means left. Yeah. A spiral staircase in old castle towers were designed so that defenders coming down could swing their swords, and attackers going up, their swords would be blocked by the wall, they'd hit the wall. So they were built in a clockwise direction if you looked up. So, and this assumed, by the way, that both attackers and defenders were right-handed. What about the left-handed ones? And, you know, they found, I have to say, there is one spiral staircase found in Ferniehirst Castle in Scotland, which spirals in the other direction. It's very rare. And the reason is that this castle is the ancestral seat of the Clan Kerr, or Kerr, I don't know how you say it. And this clan is predominantly left-handed. Isn't that interesting? That might be the first thing ever made specifically for lefties. Most things are made for right-handers. My measuring cups, my can opener, my soup ladle, my scissors, exactly, my computer's ergonomic mouse is right-handed. Now, that may not seem fair to us lefties, but can I tell you, there is an example in the Bible where God used that very oversight for his glory. Yeah. Let's pray. Dear Lord, please use me today to deliver your message, Lord. I pray for ears to hear and eyes to see, and your word to go forth with power and achieve your desired purpose. In Jesus' name, Amen. You know, when I read the book of Judges, I sit there and often shake my head. How can people make the same mistake over and over again? In the book of Judges, Israel turns away from God, starts worshipping idols, God raises up an enemy to subdue them as a punishment. They suffer. They cry out to God. They turn back to God. There's peace. Then they turn away again, and the same cycle begins and is repeated over and over again. The first judge that God raised up to deliver Israel was Othniel, and his leadership resulted in 40 years of peace. It's pretty good. But when Othniel died, Israel again forgot their God, and they did evil in the sight of the Lord. So God used Eglon, the king of Moab, to subdue his unfaithful people. Eglon gathered allies from the Ammonites and the Amalekites and went to war. He defeated Israel and he took possession of the city of palm trees. The Bible says in Judges 3:14, the sons of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. It took 18 years before Israel cried out to God again. What were they thinking? It took 18 years before they came to the conclusion that maybe they had something to do with their unsavory circumstances. Before they remembered their God and humbled themselves before him and cried out to him again in repentance. Judges 3:15 says, "But when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man." Let's hear it for the lefties. Yeah. Yeah. The tribe of Benjamin, interestingly, had a large number of left-handers. And this left-handedness was pivotal to the deliverance of Israel. Ehud had been chosen to carry the regular tribute payment to the Moabite king. He would faithfully do this, but quietly and audaciously, he was also formulating another mission for himself. A mission that would require an individual act of courage. Ehud fashioned for himself a small sword with two sharpened edges, a cubit in length. He carefully bound this sword securely to his right thigh and he covered it with his cloak. He was ready. Then he went to deliver the tribute to Eglon in the city of palm trees, which seems to be another name for the rebuilt city of Jericho. It was a strategic position which secured the passes and fords of the Jordan River and preserved communications with Moab. Ehud led the delegation and his servants carried the goods. I'm sure they all would have been searched before entering the city, but Ehud's sword wasn't where a sword normally would be. So the guards missed it. As I said earlier, everyone expects everyone to be a right-hander. And a right-handed person would conceal his sword or dagger on his left side, and that would make it easier for him to reach for. So that would be the side that the guards checked the most thoroughly. Ehud's sword was on the right side. Now the Bible says that King Eglon was a very fat man. Now, when I think of him, I always get a picture of Jabba the Hutt. Jabba the Hutt, yeah? Tiz, do you all know who Jabba the Hutt is? He's excess and pride and a slightly comical figure, really, isn't he? So you keep him in mind when you think of King Eglon. When the tribute had been delivered, Ehud and his entourage started for home. But when they reached Gilgal, Ehud sent his servants on their way, but he himself stopped and turned back towards Jericho. He was able to see the king again with a promise of a secret message. The king sent everyone away and entertained Ehud alone, sitting in the cool of his roof chamber. It seems he was completely at ease with the idea of being alone with Ehud. He definitely didn't see him as any threat. No doubt Ehud would have been searched again, but everyone's right-handed, aren't they? The king was intrigued and eager to learn of his secret message. No doubt Ehud was smiling as he said, "I have a message from God for you." The king arose. Ehud reached out his left hand and drew the sword from his right thigh and thrust it into the king's enormous belly. The sword was straight and sharp on both edges and cut through the fat and into his entrails. The entire sword, hilt and all, disappeared into the belly of the king. Ehud did not draw the sword out because the fat closed over it and it remained sheathed in that gross body. Refuse came out from the king. So pardon the very graphic description, but it is in the Bible. Ehud slipped away via the porch and shut and locked the doors of the roof chamber behind him. Judges 3:24 to 25 says, "When the servants came, they saw with surprise that the doors to the rooftop room were locked. They said, 'He's probably relieving himself in the restroom.' They waited and then they worried. No one was coming out of those locked doors. Finally, they got a key and unlocked them. There was their master, fallen on the floor, dead. Ehud, in the meantime, had escaped. He gathered an army together and led them against the Moabites. The Israelites seized the fords of the Jordan opposite Moab and killed 10,000 Moabite soldiers as they attempted to make it home across the Jordan. Not one escaped. The enemy was destroyed." This victory led by Ehud brought about 80 years of peace for Israel, the longest period of peace recorded in the book of Judges. Now, what stands out to me most in this account, apart from the obvious ability and awesomeness of left-handers, is Ehud's double-edged sword. So I've called my sermon today, "How to Make a Double-Edged Sword." There were things about that sword that I found really interesting. Firstly, it said that Ehud made his own sword and it had two sharpened edges. Then it mentioned that it was a cubit long. That's from the tip of your middle finger to your elbow in length, approximately. So it's small, it's for close combat. It was carefully strapped to his right thigh, ready to be drawn with ease. It was also concealed, but when it was drawn, it was sharp and deadly effective. It went in, but it didn't come out. And the refuse came out when the sword went in. The Bible likens the word of God to a double-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And in Ephesians 6:17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." The sword of the Spirit, the double-edged sword, is the word of God. And Ehud determinedly made his own double-edged sword. And I think it's important that we learn something from that account. If Ehud had to make his sword, do we have to do the same? See, I actually think we do. And there are instructions in the Bible on how to make your own double-edged sword. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul teaches us about the armour of God. He likens the armour of God to that of a Roman soldier of the day. Ephesians 6, verse 14 to 17 says, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith in which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." If you close your eyes, can you see that Roman soldier standing in front of you with all his armour? Can you see his shiny breastplate and magnificent helmet? Perhaps there's plumage coming out of it. Can you see his shield and his sword, perhaps his lance, even his spiked shoes and his shiny greaves that protect his legs? I bet, however, that you didn't picture his belt. Like, who would picture a belt? Yet this is the first piece of armour that Paul mentions. Why? Because his belt held everything together, literally. It kept his breastplate from flapping. He rested his shield on his belt. There was a loop to keep his lance contained and a place to draw his sword from. His belt was the foundation of his armour, and it's the foundation of ours. It represents the written word of God, that wonderful gift that God allowed us to access to. And everything else relies on that foundation being firmly in place in our lives. There are two kinds of words from God. There's the Logos word, which is the written word of God. And there's the Rhema word, which is a specially quickened and revealed word from God. You don't always have a Rhema word, but you can always have a Logos word if you open your Bible. It's worth repeating. Your Bible, the written word, is your belt of truth that holds all of your spiritual armour together. If you lay aside your Bible, in time, you'll find your sense of righteousness will fade. You will slowly lose your peace, and the joy of your salvation will wane. If you toss away your belt of truth, your ability to believe God and walk in faith will diminish. God thought his word so important that he literally placed it in our hands in the form of his Bible. Did you know that the Word of God will equip you with everything you need to walk in the power of God and to maintain a victorious position over the devil? And it is from this belt, the written Word of God, that the sword of the Spirit is drawn, the double-edged sword. Do not underestimate the importance of studying, meditating, and praying on the written word of God. When you do this, the word becomes a part of your inner being. When the word of God takes root in your heart, it begins to release its transforming powers in your mind. And then you're ready to confess the word with your mouth. That's when your confession reaches tremendous amounts of spiritual power. When you've planted the word of God in your spirit, there's a reservoir there for the Holy Spirit to bring to your remembrance when you need it. Yeah. The sword of the Spirit, the double-edged sword, is drawn out of the belt of truth, out of the reservoir of the Word of God that you have read and studied and meditated and prayed about. When the Holy Spirit reaches into your reservoir and quickens one of those scriptures to your memory, that's a rhema word. Then you're ready to wield that verse like a mighty sword as it rises up and is spoken out of your mouth. The first edge was sharpened when God spoke the word and inspired the writers of the Bible. The second edge is added when that word comes out of your mouth. You'll notice in Revelation 1:16 it says, in his right hand he had seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. The sword that Jesus wields in Revelation came out of his mouth. And according to Rick Renner, who is a bit of a Greek scholar, he says that the Greek word for double-edged is dystomus, but this can also be interpreted as double-mouthed. So now back to Ehud. He spent time making his double-edged sword and ensuring that it would be available to him when it was needed. And it was secured to his body, just as the Roman soldier's sword was secured on his belt. There is no double-edged sword without first a belt of truth. And that belt is firmly secured around you through your daily study of his word. Make his word a priority in your life. It holds you together and provides you with supernatural weapons to uphold you, guide you, and overcome life's challenges. Now, it also said the sword was short, only a cubit in length. And that means he had to get close to his enemy to use it. And I think that's indicative of not running away when your enemy is attacking. Turn around and run towards your enemy and wield that sword while you're going, the word of God. You know, David, he ran towards Goliath and he was confessing the word of God as he was running towards Goliath. Ehud also, he turned at Gilgal and he went back to confront his enemy Eglon. He went towards the enemy with the word of God. I have a message from God for you. Now, another interesting point about Ehud's sword is that it didn't come out of the valley of Eglon. It went in all the way and it stayed there. And I actually think that that is really important, because sometimes we find ourselves standing on the word of God one day, speaking faith and trust, and the next day, doubt and unbelief creep in, and out of our mouths comes the opposite of what we're believing for. You know, we've all done it, but if we doubt, it says in James 1:7, that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. When we do that, when we doubt, when we speak contrary to the word of God, I see it as drawing the sword out. And you have to leave it in for it to be effective. Ehud left the sword in the belly of the king. And it says in Judges 3:22, the refuse came out. If you've received a rhema word, a quickened word, use it. How do you use it? You speak it. You put the second edge on it. You turn it into a double-edged sword. It's deadly. Don't doubt its effectiveness and don't weaken its ability to perform by speaking the opposite of what you want it to achieve. Ehud, he left the sword in and the refuse came out. Believe that the word will achieve its purpose. Isaiah 55 verse 11 says, this is God speaking, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. That's God telling you that his word will succeed. Did you notice that the word went out of his mouth? That's the first edge. You are the ones who send it back to him when you use your mouth and say what he has said. You put the second edge on the sword or the word. And I just can't stress enough that you need to use your mouth to speak the word aloud. If God had to speak it out of his mouth, I dare say we do too. If you want it to succeed, do what God did. Thinking about it is very good. But you know what? It doesn't always cut it when you are in a battle and want spiritual success. Get rid of the refuse in your life by wielding the sword of the Spirit, the double-edged sword, the double-mouthed sword. So how do you make a double-edged sword? You first put on the belt of truth. You read the word, meditate on the word, pray about the word, gird yourself with the written word. This is the reservoir that the Holy Spirit uses when he quickens a word to you in your time of need. If there's nothing in the tank, he's got nothing to give you. It's up to you to keep it full, to keep the belt firmly in place in your life and to give it the priority that it deserves. Then when the Holy Spirit quickens that scripture, when he brings it to your remembrance, or when it jumps off the page of the Bible when you're reading it, you draw that sword from the belt of truth, or you take that word and you speak it out your mouth, sharpening that second edge. That's how you make a double-edged sword. And as long as you don't doubt when you wield that sword, that word will do what God sent it to do. Now, Ehud not only killed the king, but his troops were able to rout and destroy 10,000 Moabite soldiers occupying Israel at the time and brought about that long 80-year period of peace. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." That is awesome. Listen, guys, I can't stress it enough. Gird yourself with the word of God and see what he can do for you and through you. As you learn to make and wield that double-edged sword, you might be amazed. Amen? Amen? Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that we will treasure it above all else, that we will realize its power and authority and its transforming ability. Thank you that your word protects and shelters. Your word illuminates. Your word brings life and heals. Your word instructs and gives us wisdom. Your word brings victory. It's spirit and truth. Your word never fails and always accomplishes what we sent it to do. I pray that we will read your word, meditate and pray on your word, talk about and obey your word, that we would be so filled with the word of God that the Holy Spirit is able to direct us to wield the double-edged sword to great effect as we speak your quickened word out of our mouths. Let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen.